We are going to continue studying the attributes of God. I've just got a couple of these left, so we're winding it up. Tonight, I'd like for us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at God's grace and mercy, which is something I think a couple of us probably need. God's grace and mercy. We'll start with Ephesians 2, and we're going to study these together, even though they're not exactly the same thing. Yet they always appear together, it seems, in the Scripture. And not only do they appear together, but they're often used interchangeably in the Scriptures. So they're very, very closely related, though, again, not exactly the same. God's grace, the word grace is charis, it means favor. And it means favor that is unmerited, that is unearned, undeserved. So an easy definition of God's grace is simply undeserved favor or unmerited favor, that is God's favor towards sinners. Mercy is the application, I guess you could say, of that unmerited favor. And we'll consider this a little bit tonight. So Ephesians 2, that's going to be our initial text. Ephesians 2, we'll begin reading in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive, given us life together with Christ. Notice, by grace ye are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved. He's saying it again. He said it in verse 5. He's saying it again in verse 8. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, we see grace in these passages. We see mercy. And you know, they're both grace and mercy, they're related to the love of God, God's goodness, God's love, all of which describes who God is. And remember, the attributes of God are his revelations to us of himself. This is who God is. This is the God that we serve. So he tells us here in verse 8, if you'll notice, he says, by grace are you saved, and that you get through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is God's gift. Grace is a gift from God. That's what we want to remember. Divine favor, it's a gift. It's something that God gives us. Now, because it's a gift, if it's a gift, that means it's necessarily, to be a gift, it has to be free. Right? Amen. Because if you have to pay for it, well, then it's not a gift. If you have to deserve it, if you do certain things, like if you work 40 hours, I will give you the gift of a paycheck. Well, that's not really a gift. You earned it. But if it's undeserved, unmerited, unearned, then it can be a gift. It's grace when it's a free gift. You did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it. You did absolutely nothing to merit it. In fact, the one who receives God's grace has absolutely, absolutely no claim to that grace. You've got no claim to it because it's not yours. God gave it to you. It is entirely free. It is a gift. In this passage in Ephesians 2, you'll notice that it's contrasted to works. Now, it's referring specifically here to the works of the law, so that by the works of the law, the works of the law being all the laws of Moses, he's talking about. Y'all following? The works of the law, all the 613 commandments of Moses that are supposed to be specifically obeyed, I mean, down to every intimate, finite detail. But Paul is saying something a little bit revelatory here, and that is you don't earn grace. Which, if we're saved by grace, it means you don't earn salvation. For you are saved by grace. Twice we're told you're saved by grace. And grace is a gift. Grace is unearned, unmerited, and undeserved. You don't get it by your own works. You don't even get it by being good. Now, we're supposed to be good, but you can't earn your salvation by being good. And it's important that we do know that. There's a passage over in Romans 4. Let me just read this verse to you. I'm going to read this one, and then I'm going to have you turn with me to another passage. But Romans 4, the Bible says, "Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So basically, you work for it, you earned it, it's not a gift. Money paid to a worker, that's not a gift. That's called a wage because you earned it. So that means our salvation, which is grace, by grace, salvation, justification, righteousness that's imputed to us, this is not earned by us in any way, manner, shape, or form. We're sinners. We can't earn favor with God. We can't be good enough to earn favor with God. So, you know, really, if we could, then we could save ourselves. But Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So here you have, it's according to his mercy that he saved us. We see terms like grace and mercy used interchangeably. They can signify the same thing, even though there are differences, shades of differences in their meaning. But make sure we are aware of, wherever there is grace, there is mercy. Wherever there is mercy, there is grace. Wherever there is grace and mercy, there is divine love. There is divine goodness, because all of God is in all of God's attributes. So grace, then, is the merciful kindness of God, the gift of God, the favor of God. In fact, sometimes the same word is translated favor in the New Testament. Remember when the angel appeared to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." That's the Greek word charis right there. That's translated grace elsewhere in the Bible. But grace exerts a holy influence on human souls and turns them to Christ. Grace exerts a holy influence on the human soul and turns it towards Christ. It's God's grace that keeps us. It's God's grace that, of course, saves us, draws us to Jesus Christ, opens our eyes, opens our hearts, increases our knowledge of God, increases our understanding, enlarges our faith. All of that is grace. It's all grace working in us, working all of the Christian virtues in us, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. All of this a working of God's grace. You know, you can say like Paul, I am what I am by my own goodness, by my own hard work, by pulling myself up by my bootstraps. No, I am what I am by the grace of God, by the grace of God. Do you have understanding of your Bible? Are you growing in grace? Are your eyes being opened? That's grace. Are you convicted of things in your life that the Lord's made you very sensitive to and aware of? I mean, things that never bothered you before, but now they do. That's grace, because the Lord is drawing you deeper, closer, making you more aware, more spiritually minded, more eternity minded. That's grace. Are you finding that you're dying more to self? That's grace. All of this is the working of grace in our lives. We do know that it's grace that saved us. We know that it's grace that drew us to Christ, that opened our eyes, brought us to salvation. By grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:5, Ephesians 2:9, Ephesians 2:8. You're saved by grace, and of course, through faith, you believed. And then Paul says, even that's not of yourselves, you know that. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. It's the gift of God. We do not save ourselves. We do not earn our salvation. We do not deserve our salvation. In fact, we cannot. Eternal life, divine favor, this is God's gift to you. It is a gift, and you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. So, salvation is grace. It is a gift to the undeserving. That's you and me. And mercy, well, mercy is when you don't get what you should. See, grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. Grace is a gift. You get something you don't deserve. It's God's gift, God's grace. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. You've heard of a criminal who pleads guilty and throws himself on the mercy of the court? Because he knows he's guilty and he did wrong. And so he's asking, don't give me the punishment that I deserve. Don't give me what I deserve. Don't give me what my actions, my behavior deserves. I want mercy. Give me mercy. Well, mercy is when you don't get the punishment that we deserve or that our actions warrant, our misdeeds warrant. The fact that a sinner is still alive, that's mercy. The fact that we're still alive is mercy. A criminal, you know, they're guilty, they confess their crime and ask for mercy. You want an example of grace and mercy? A real good, quick example? The thief on the cross. Here's a guy who lived a life of crime. And he wasted his whole life, a life of crime. He's on the cross. Now, he might have got punishment from the government that he deserved, but he didn't get the punishment from God that he deserved. He got mercy. But then he got a gift from God as well. This day you'll be with me in paradise. So he got grace. He got mercy. You're not going to hell. He got grace. He got a gift. You are going to paradise. You're going to be in heaven with me today. Grace and mercy. Here's the question. Did he deserve any of it? Did he earn any of it? What good thing did he do to merit God's forgiveness, God's salvation? He didn't do a single thing. But what he did was he called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledged Christ. Have mercy, Lord. Remember me in your kingdom. And Christ gave him mercy and grace. So, grace, God gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve the Lord's forgiveness, the Lord's peace, the Lord's comforts. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. It's a gift. And his gifts come, you know, through faith. We ought to trust him, believe his promises. Mercy, too. Look, you know, mercy is free also. And just like grace, mercy, grace, they have this in common. They're free. They're infinite. Lamentations chapter 3 says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's a good thing his mercies didn't run out at the end of the day yesterday. No, the Bible says they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. So there's always an abundant supply. You don't use it all up. If it could be used up, some of us would probably have used it up. But it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Mercy, his patience with us, the fact that he doesn't crush us and give us what we deserve, the punishment, the judgment, the wrath that we deserve, the fact that he hasn't judged our world yet for its rebellion or its sins, that's mercy, the mercy of God. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions don't fail. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. It's like the manna. You know, Israel found manna every morning in the wilderness. Every morning. Did they deserve it? Did they work for it? Did they earn it? It was a gift. It's right there. All you got to do is receive it. Well, this is God's grace and God's mercy towards us. It's important for us to try to understand these things. It helps us to understand the character, the nature, the who God is, and how gracious he is, so we don't say foolish things or make foolish charges sometimes against God. And so that we also know that his mercies, his compassions, his grace, it never fails us. It never ever does. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it. Grace is not like karma. You know what karma is? Karma and reincarnation, the two pillars of Hinduism and the two pillars of Buddhism. In fact, that's the two main doctrines of all Buddhism and all Hinduism, karma and reincarnation. And basically, this is what karma teaches. You hear people using the term karma all the time. It's almost, it's infiltrated the church even. You've got church people believing in karma and saying things are karma. But what is karma? Karma is when you get what you deserve. In fact, karma is an inalterable law according to Buddhism and Hinduism. You get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. And you will pay for what you've done. You do wrong, you will pay. There is no forgiveness in Buddhism. There is no forgiveness in Hinduism. There's no such thing. Nobody gets forgiven by any god. You pay for your sins. You pay for your crimes. You pay for your misdeeds. So if you live an evil life, you're cruel to animals, you might come back a rat. You might come back a squirrel. You might come back a dog. You might come back a grub worm. Because, you know, you're going to pay for your misdeeds. If you're really, really bad, you might come back an inanimate object. You could come back a rock. You could come back a flea. You could come back and just live endless births and deaths, endless births and deaths. They consider, you know, karma and reincarnation, they consider that a form of God's judgment. It's punishment. It's not a blessing. Here in the West, we think, oh, what a blessing. You get to come back again and again and again and again. One of the pillars of Buddhism is that all existence, all of life is suffering. all of life is suffering, and the whole goal of these religions is to escape suffering, the endless cycle of births and deaths, rebirths, death, escape it all by reaching nirvana. And the only way you can do that, of course, I don't know why I'm even getting into all of this, but the only way to reach nirvana is to rid yourself of everything that produces karma, whether it's good or bad. So it means you can't have no feelings, no love, no passion, no desire. You got to rid yourself of all of that. So basically, you are a human vegetable. And then perhaps you can reach nirvana. And you know what nirvana is? The cessation of personal existence. Where you cease to exist. That's nirvana. You don't exist anymore. That's heaven. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, that's hell. Because that's what they believe. In fact, every cult believes you. Cessation of personal existence, that's hell. You don't exist. Buddhist heaven, Hindu heaven, Jehovah's Witness hell, one and the same. Go ahead, Dave.
So in the Western world...
Go ahead, it's on. Yeah, it was on.
Okay. In the Western world, we've taken the good parts, the parts that we like about Hinduism and Buddhism, and got rid of the bad ones. And, you know, people talk about they'll be reincarnated, and I used to be King Louis XIV, and I'm going to be a better person, better person, better person. It's not like that in Hinduism and Buddhism. It's like chutes and ladders, the little kid game. You go up and, boy, you go way back down.
Right.
If you were a pretty good person but not that good, you may come back as a dog.
Right.
Or you could come back as a flea.
Right.
I guess if you're a really good flea, maybe you could come back a few steps up the ladder.
Yeah, maybe
but
a tick.
We got rid of the parts we don't like. We just
exactly.
said, oh, I'll be a good person.
Right. That's exactly right. Because we westernized these beliefs and took out the part where you come back as animals and vegetables and things like that. And we cleaned it up and call it reincarnation. But they believe in what's called transmigration, so that you could come back anything, any kind of a critter. Brother Joe and I had an opportunity to talk to a fella at the hospital a couple of weeks ago who basically he made up his own religion, but he was telling us how he, in a previous life, was a World War II fighter in Iwo Jima, and fought in Iwo Jima, and he was killed. Yeah, he was killed, and he knew who he was because he had a dream, and so he was explaining it all to us, and so it was interesting. I told him he made up his own religion. I said, you just took some little Buddhism, a little Hinduism, and you kind of made up your own religion. You dreamed up your own religion. But basically, that was his religion. He believed it. Yes,
and
sir.
Some of those guys in the past must have had a terrible problem with multiple personalities, like Napoleon Bonaparte. How many people were Napoleon in a previous life?
I know.
Hundreds.
He must have fractured into 10,000 pieces. Yeah. Yeah, we prayed for that fellow before we left because he's very confused. Pray that the Lord would open his eyes. And seemed like no matter what we told him, he said, well, I don't believe in that. Because we told him that what you had in that dream was a visitation, not by your former self, but by a demon that told you all of those things, because that fella that died, that demon knew him and knew all those things that he told you. And he said, well, I don't believe in demons. Well, when you make up your own religion, you can believe what you want or don't believe what you want.
Don't believe in gravity. Step up.
Absolutely right. So, praise God. So, grace is not karma. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Karma, you get what you do deserve. Grace is, as we said, divine love extended towards the undeserving. Romans 5 and verse 8, for while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So grace, we're talking about grace, we're talking about mercy. Let me interject here that the subject that we're talking about tonight is so enormous in the Bible that you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on it and not exhaust it. Just the subject of grace alone, you know how many books have been written on grace, especially because you start delving into the realms of Calvinism and their particular take on grace and what they believe about grace. You know, they believe that there's two kinds of grace. There's what's called general grace or common grace. And that's grace that's extended to everybody. Everybody gets this. This is the grace that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 5 when he talked to, he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, he's talking about that, you know, so that you can be the children of your Father that's in heaven, because he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. This is common grace. Everybody gets it. The just, the unjust. You get rain, you get sunshine, everybody gets oxygen to breathe, everybody gets an equal amount of gravity, you know, so that not some people aren't floating away and others are, you know. This is just grace. Everybody gets this common grace. It's the air you breathe. It's just the goodness of God demonstrated towards the world. But then there's another grace they call special grace or saving grace. This grace, they insist, is not given to everyone. This grace, in fact, is only given to a select few. These are called the elect. So there are in Calvinism the elected and the rejected. The elected are the recipients of special grace which they cannot resist. They will be saved no matter what. God's going to save them. This is an irresistible grace. The rejected will not be saved. This grace is not extended to them. And this, too, is God's goodness towards, in Calvinistic thought, it's actually God chose them to be damned to hell so that he can be glorified by their damnation. So, there are some problems with these views. One of those problems, if you would turn with me in your Bible to Titus chapter 2, I would like for you to see this passage. Just make your way over to Titus. It's not far from where you are. Titus chapter 2, right after 1 and 2 Timothy is Titus. I want to read just a couple of verses. So, common grace goes to all. Special grace is only given to, only given by God to a few, the select few that Calvinism calls the elect. The Bible speaks about the elect, the chosen, but the Bible uses it in a different way. Titus 2, if you're here, I want to show you a verse that might throw a monkey wrench in the Calvinistic view. It says, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Now, we're talking here about saving grace, right? Because this is the grace of God that brings salvation. This is saving grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to some men, to a few. No, it's appeared to all men. It has appeared to all men. I'm going to read this to you in a couple of different versions because I want you to hear how they translate it. In the International Standard, it says, for the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all people. And another one, the English Revised, that is the way we should live because God's grace has come and that grace can save everyone. The Contemporary English Version says, God has shown us how kind he is by coming to save all people. Now, this is all different translations of Titus 2:11. Let me read William's version, his translation. For God's favor has appeared with its offer of salvation to all mankind. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. And then verse 12, if you're there in Titus 2, teaching us, this grace teaches us something. Grace is a teacher. Teaches us that if it's a free gift, then we can live any way we want. No, it teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you know if you teach that in some Christian circles, they'll call it legalism? That we're supposed to live a godly life and a holy life, they'll say, well, that's not grace. But actually, this is what grace teaches us. Oh, we're under grace. We're not under that legalism. We're under grace. We're not under that law. This is what grace teaches. It doesn't teach us that you can live a worldly life, just the opposite. If you've got saving grace, this is what it teaches us. So that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we have to live here. But while we live here, where should our eyes be? Verse 13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So this passage seems to throw a monkey wrench in Calvinism's claim. And, you know, you can reinforce this with passages like 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation, the offering, the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, to me, that's enough to nail the coffin in Calvinism's decaying corpse. But if it's not, then there's always John 3:16. For God so loved the elect. No, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, if they are elected, if they are among the select few. No, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yes, I'm sorry. Let's get you a mic. I'm sorry, was your hand up? I'm sorry, brother. Okay, I thought you were waving.
Is that kind of where the Jehovah's Witnesses get some of that 144,000 that's going to heaven and no one else?
Yeah, they pull that out of Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14, both of which mention 144,000, and they believe that's them. They have the most convoluted doctrinal system that you'll come across. They hopscotch all over the Bible.
It sounds like the Calvinists, they've got their elect. The Jehovah's Witnesses got their own elect.
Yeah, well, that you're right about that. Yeah. They believe they're the one true church, and of course they don't call themselves a church either. But, yeah, and their buildings are kingdom halls, not churches. Go ahead, Jack.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe I'm thinking too much, but it seems like there's some scriptures that seem to indicate that grace has a function. Like Romans chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So I don't know.
Well, the term is going to appear throughout your Bible, God's grace. It's one of those, and every place it appears, you recognize it for what it is. It's God's gift. It's something that he bestows. It's Paul saying it's God's gift, calling me into the ministry. That was his gift. I didn't earn it or deserve it. Everything that God does is grace. Everything he gives us is grace. None of it merited. None of it deserved.
But it seems like the Bible indicates that the grace enables you to overcome sin.
Well, there is a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he says something to this effect: "My grace is sufficient." My grace. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother.
There's another scripture, and I don't remember it offhand, but something to the effect: "There's no grace without repentance."
That it's the grace of God that leads us to repentance, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance.
Seems like I remember something that there's no grace without repentance. If you don't repent, that God's grace doesn't extend to you.
Well, it's the goodness of God that brings us to that place of repentance, and that is grace. That's grace working. It's, and it again, mercy, grace, all of it. While there's slight differences, they're used interchangeably. God's goodness, God's righteousness, even God's justice, all as a part of it. You know, there's an inter. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I guess, could you touch on the word elect and what that means biblically?
Not right now.
No?
Oh,
okay.
Let's not get off on that. Let's stay with grace, and we'll deal with that another time. But there's a passage in Acts chapter 20 where the gospel message itself is called the gospel of the grace of God. Because, you know, the gospel message, that's what it is. It's the grace of God, that Christ died for our sins. That's the good news. It's good news that Christ died for us. And it's good news that he died for all, and that as our sister Mercedes says, that we can pass our tracts, we can tell people Christ died for your sins. We can tell people that because we believe it. If you're a Calvinist, you can't. You can't say that, not honestly, because you don't know if Christ died for their sins or not, because he didn't die for everybody's sins. He only died for the sins of the elect. But the good news is good news indeed. It's very good news, and that is that you have a Savior who died for your sins, and you don't have to perish in your sins. Otherwise, the good news wouldn't be altogether good, because it would be that, you know, Jesus died for the sins of some, but maybe not you. That's not amazing grace. Dave?
What Jack was talking about, you can't repent without grace.
That is true.
It seems like I heard a preacher one time talk about buzzards, that if you put a buzzard in a cage and you give him fresh fruit and vegetables and stuff, he'll starve to death because it's not in his nature to eat that stuff. He wants old rotten stuff. Well, it's not in our nature to repent unless God gives us his grace.
It is grace.
Now, so once you repented, it's not that the repentance brings grace. The repentance brings all sorts of other benefits.
Right. It's grace that does draw us. So a couple of passages. Let me give you a couple of verses real quick. 2 Peter 3:9, a familiar passage to most of us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is mercy. Yeah. This is mercy. He hasn't come. He's not punishing us. He's not judging the world. So we see mercy, and there's, of course, grace as well, because he's wanting all to come to repentance, and the Lord wants their eyes to be opened. Then you've got Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. This is God's gift. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is God's grace. So, this is grace. This is grace. God's grace. And his grace really is sufficient. Brother Gordon was talking, I think it was Gordon, who mentioned about God's grace being sufficient. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was talking about his revelation, 2 Corinthians 12, about he had this abundance of revelations, and so that he would not be exalted above measure, become proud and arrogant, he received this thorn in the flesh. And he said, "I prayed three times that it would be removed from me, but it never was removed." And so the Lord finally spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient." Now, I want us to think about that just for a minute. My grace is sufficient. He was talking to Paul, but do you think God's grace is sufficient for us too? Does it extend to us, you think, that God's grace extends to us? As believers, his grace, don't we depend on passages like this, that God's grace is sufficient to bring us through whatever trial, trouble, difficulty we're going through, whatever circumstance, that whatever it is we're going through, there is sufficient grace for you and me to go through this trial, trusting the Lord without falling apart, because the grace that opened our eyes, the grace that saved us, is the grace that keeps us, the grace that preserves us, and the grace that will see us all the way through. You know, I see the clock ticking back there. I do. There's so many things that you want to mention when you're talking about divine grace. Let's also remember this. Jesus Christ is the only channel through which grace flows. It comes to earth no other way. If grace doesn't flow through Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, it only comes through Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the Bible says. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So, we want to remember that grace is only found in Christ Jesus the Lord. And that grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. Whatever our trial or trouble, it's always enough. Amen. I would also just remind us tonight that we are saved by grace. And no one ever gets saved any other way. There is no other way to be saved but by God's grace. And of course, we have to believe. But everybody who was ever saved, Old Testament, New Testament, before the flood, after the flood, before Moses, after Moses, before Jesus, after Jesus, the only way anybody ever got saved was God's grace. Not by law. Nobody got saved by the law. Anybody who got saved, they got saved by God's grace. You go all the way back to Genesis. It speaks about Noah. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. Even Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the lawgiver, it was by grace. You know how they got saved? They got saved just like you and I got saved, looking forward to Messiah to come. We get saved looking back at Messiah who came. But it's the same grace, it's the same faith. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So it's grace, it's faith. It's grace, it's faith. Old Testament, New Testament. Abraham, how did he get saved? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, the Bible says. So nobody gets saved any other way but by grace. And if any man or woman in any condition, in any place on earth, no matter what your life is or no matter what your life has been, if they would turn their eyes upon Jesus, because he is the fountain of grace that never stops flowing. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge to him that you are lost and need a Savior. Ask him to be your Savior and Lord. You know, you will find his grace. Because the grace that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Amen. And that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. In fact, every one of us, this lost world out there, they are already experiencing God's mercy. We experience God's mercy still, but it's of his mercies that they are not consumed. That he doesn't just wipe out the earth, but it's his mercies that we're not consumed. Grace and mercy. Well, we probably didn't give it all the justice it deserves tonight, but at least we got to talk about it somewhat. May not have answered everybody's questions adequately, but God's grace is sufficient for us too. Well, Father, we do thank you tonight for the opportunity to study your word together. I pray, Lord, that you would help us one and all to remember just how good you are, how gracious you are, how kind you are, and how merciful you are and have always been. Lord, continue to guide our steps, direct our paths, use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.